Thank you, David and team. Lord, as we come now to your word read and preached, send your Holy Spirit upon us that we might know your truth deep into our souls. We offer ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Albert Einstein, as we know, was not a theologian, but a scientist. He made a statement that carries a lot of theological weight. He said, "I think that the most important question facing humanity is this. Is the universe a friendly place? This is the first and most basic question all people must answer for themselves. Is the universe a friendly place?" At first glance, it may sound kind of generically philosophical, kind of like if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there, does it make a sound? Where does that really go? But Einstein's question really does go somewhere because it's got other questions attached to it, like this. Is what you've experienced in your life, is your approach to life one that is bracing for unfriendliness and hostility and things to fear and fight against? Or is what you've experienced in your life and how you approach life, is it more friendly based, hopeful and resilient, not laced with fear but with love, not focused mainly on the next rejection or the next opponent, but full of hopeful possibility? What's life been like for you? What's your posture? And even more to the point, and directly related to the text I'll be reading out of 1 John 4 today, is to take Einstein's question about the universe and turn it into a question about God. What's your sense of God? Is God friendly or unfriendly? Loving or wrathful? We're all mixed together. Where we stand with that and how we view God and our life with God has huge implications in life. So listen as I read what the Apostle John wrote about this, about God, about who and how God is. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From 1 John 4, verses 13 through 18. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We all have fears. We know that. And anyone who says, "I'm not afraid of anything," is covering up a lot of stuff. Because we all have fears. Different ways, different levels. Sometimes we know that fear can be crippling to a healthy posture in life. It can be crippling to relationships and to hopes and to any sense of ease in life. Fear can twist us in all kinds of ways, sometimes in ways that we don't even understand or know. Factoring into this, of course, is our own life experience. The things we've been taught and told, things we've seen modeled, things we've had to deal with and have been marked by, and the ways that fearful and hurtful things have or have not worked their way deeply into us. There are a lot of fearful things in life, from early childhood on up. Last week, my wife, Sid, she posted a question on Facebook, not doing research for me, but on her own, saying, "What were you afraid of as a child?" She got a lot of response. Here are a few things that people said they were afraid of, and some still are. Noises in the basement, Big Brother's harassment, fear of the dark, the monster under the bed, small rodent pets and big biting dogs, probing questions from Mom, the look from Mom, and those spooky monkeys from the Wizard of Oz, which really are creepy. It's a great list. What were you afraid of as a child? What do you still carry? One response was from a friend who said that it was her fear of the rapture, that Jesus would come back and take his faithful people and that she would be left behind. When that late night fear grabbed a hold of her, here's what she'd do. She would call a really dear, loving, older woman from her church. Because this girl absolutely knew that when the rapture happens, if this woman would be taken up. So if she was still here, all was well. So she'd call this older woman late at night and let it ring. And if the woman picked up, hearing that voice, all was well. And she would hang up without saying a word. Now, a little tangent here. Wouldn't it be great if each one of us were like that to other people? To be the go-to person that they're afraid that the rapture came, but they want to call us because they know from their perception that we absolutely will be taken up because our love for Jesus is so clear. Well, anyway, things we're afraid of. Fear. Whether it's irrational and imaginative, like a monster under the bed, or whether it's something actually tangible and awful, like abuse, and all the different forms that takes. Fear can work deeply into us and frame our perspective about life, and our attitude about ourselves and toward others, including how we perceive God and how we see ourselves before God. And then that filters out into everything else. So listen to what John writes in verse 15 of the text. We know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And then verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Fear and punishment, these are realities that we all deal with in life. But for some people, fear and punishment are all interwoven in their sense of who God is, a fearsome God who is just waiting to pounce upon sinners. I spoke about that in a sermon a few weeks ago. We know from Scripture that God hates sin. Sin is a violation of His love. It flies in the face of all that God has created and given to us and promised to us. And there are definite consequences that come with sin. Sin carries a price that must be paid, which is the whole story of salvation. Taking ultimate shape in Jesus Christ and His life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection. And yet, even in that, in the horror and evil of God's one and only Son being nailed to a cross, being tortured to death and dying, it was all out of God's love for us. We heard it earlier in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. All out of love. God's overwhelming approach to His creatures, to us, is not punitive. It's loving. It's forgiving. It's calling us into relationship. His stance for us is not punishment-based. As one writer put it, it is not as if God looks at us and says, "Bad dog, bad dog." He comes to us with love and open arms. The Christian psychologist and writer David Benner puts it like this: God loves sinners, redeems failures, delights in second chances and fresh starts, and never tires of pursuing lost sheep, waiting for prodigal children, or rescuing those damaged by life and left on the sides of its path. But sadly, out of life experience, picking up the wrong messages and from deep imprinting of fear and punishment, for a lot of people, going back to that Einstein quotation, for a lot of people, the universe, and therefore God, is a very unfriendly place. God is not known to them as loving and forgiving and as delighting in us. I remember a guy from years ago. I'll call him Al. This is not his name, his real name. He was a big guy, strong, tall, a really sweet man, a loving husband and father. He was former career military and then became a very successful professional. He was also very, very macho in every way. By his own account, nothing bothered him. Nothing got under his skin. Nothing was too tough, too daunting, too frightening. He could handle virtually anything. His motto in life was, "Bring it on. Bring it on." Maybe you know people like this. But there was something that he couldn't handle. And he held this deep on the inside, hidden from everyone. This thing would cause this macho, bring-it-on guy to break down sobbing out in the garage when no one was around. It would cause him to second-guess and triple-guess his decisions, even the little ones. It was part of the reason that he would self-medicate with alcohol, too much alcohol. It was all so deep on the inside, he wouldn't even share it with his wife. But one day, unannounced, he came to me and he just dumped it. He said that there was a voice that he continually heard, especially at good turns in the road, or when he reached a goal that he'd been shooting after, the voice saying, "You think that's special? Ha! That's nothing. That's not good enough. You're not good enough." This voice dogged him from as far back as he could remember, deeply imprinting him. It was the voice of his dad. His dad was still very much alive, but they had very, very limited contact, maybe a phone call a couple times a year, maybe a very brief visit every couple of years, and from which he would need months to recover. When Al was a little boy, his dad, also a military man, ruled with an iron fist, figuratively and literally. Clenched fists came at this little boy. There were rules in every direction, and according to Al, he could never keep the rules, at least not in a way that pleased his dad, the one he wanted to please the most. Instead, he got punishment. He lived with punishment and with fear, and he was belittled and humiliated verbally and physically. And driven into him was that message that he carried around like a cancer. That's not good enough. That's nothing. You're nothing. Al lived with his chronic fear of failure. A deep driving need to prove himself. Even when he did something really, really well, or when he did something for which he got a lot of praise, or something that was just marked with joy, always in the background, always was the fear that he was still screwing up, and that somehow, no matter what, punishment was coming. So all of this, of course, filtered into how he perceived God. Even though he read it and heard it 100 times over, that God is love, that Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so, That scar tissue of fear and punishment and failure that he carried was nearly impenetrable and hidden. But that one day he came and he dumped all of this. He also began going to a professional Christian counselor to help unravel these saturating fears and everything connected to it. And he and I began meeting. We began meeting about God. And what we did, and by God's grace, this began to penetrate with him. What we did was we kept coming back just to God's Word. To the truth in Scripture about God's love. And about why Jesus came. And about forgiveness and grace and being loved and being set free. Set free from things that bind us and frighten us and that can poison us and sometimes terrify us. There weren't radical instant changes that happened in his life. Life didn't suddenly become rosy, and it's often like that. It takes a long time. But things did begin to change, namely in two ways. First, there was the freedom he found to tell his wife what he'd been hiding all these years, and her loving response back to him. This was huge. The secret was released and the poison went down. And secondly, working with Scripture. Scripture and prayer, there was a growing sense of peace about Al. Bit by bit, more and more. Peace that comes through knowing this. That there is a stronger voice in this life than the voice of our accusers and our abusers. A voice stronger than our own voice is the voice of God saying, "You are loved. You are mine. I know your story. I know your details. I love you no matter what, and you don't need to be afraid because I am with you." And here's where I want to go back to this sermon text today from 1 John. Because what John is writing about in his letter is about that voice. He doesn't phrase it like that, but it's about that strongest voice in the universe and the truth to absorb this. The strongest, most life-giving, liberating voice of truth that there is. The love of God that's come to us through Jesus Christ. And that through Him, we are released from the condemning power of sin and from our besetting fears, and we are set free into life in Him, grounded in love, in His love. So as a sort of three-point conclusion to this sermon, look again at these verses from 1 John 4. First, verse 14. "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." It all begins, it all opens up for us when we come to know Jesus Christ as He really is. The Savior of the world and our Savior. Our Savior who came to this world and who comes to us not to condemn or to punish or to say, "Bad dog," but to love us and to save us and to release us, opening us up to new life and new love in Him. That's the first point. Knowing Jesus as He really is, our Savior, the Savior of the world. And secondly, verses 15 and 16. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. He comes to us and lives in us. And it means participating with Him. Him in us. Because He loves us. It's allowing Him to move into the deepest parts of who we are and transforming us inside out. His power, His Holy Spirit, setting up shop in us, all out of His love for us. That's the second point. His love comes into us because God Himself, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes into us. Which leads directly to the last point. Look at the end of verse 17 and the beginning of verse 18. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. By His miraculous power, we really do change. We become more and more like Jesus. We don't become Jesus, but we begin to be shaped by Him in these profound ways. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We who know Jesus in this way are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And that transformation includes those deepest, maybe most secret, imprinted things we carry. And by His transforming power, fear is transformed into peace. Shame into grace. Anger into forgiveness. And on it goes, with it all marked by love, His transforming love. We all have fears, every one of us, and things imprinted in us. Some of those things are maybe dominating us more than we even know. Some of us may have a voice like Al did, maybe from a long time ago, or maybe it's current. A voice carrying hurtful, destructive, maybe shaming messages that we can't seem to tune out. With all of that acknowledged, here's the good news. We are invited to listen to the strongest voice in the universe. To the voice of God, to the voice of Jesus. The voice carrying the most powerful, liberating truth there is. Truth that is spoken over our lives. You are loved. You are mine. I know your story. I know your details. I love you no matter what. And I have plans for you. And you don't need to be afraid because I am with you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that for every one of us in this room, that we would know in new ways and deeper ways, in ways that open up to more and more, the level of your love for us and what you desire for us. That we would yield our lives to you not out of fear, but out of hope and out of love, out of response to all that you give to us. Transform us from the inside out. Meet us in those deepest places and fill us with the joy of knowing that we are yours, and that we are loved. And then help us to speak that hopeful word to others. In your name we pray. Amen.